Let us pray. Lord, your gospel is so beautiful. It goes forth so clearly from your word. And so we pray that as we reflect upon your word today, you would change our hearts through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it is fitting that this centuries-old celebration of baptism be reflected upon in the month of January. What better way to start the new year than to reflect upon how Jesus started his ministry? Now, we're going to be ordaining and installing new elders and deacons later on in the service today as a public sign of a particular ministry in the church to which they're called. And in many ways, that's simply a living out of the gift that they received in their baptism. It doesn't mean everyone is called to be an elder or deacon, but it means that everyone has been given some type of gift for ministry in some way in their baptism. And so, the reason that it's important for us to look at Christ's baptism is because it helps us to understand our own baptism. And so here's the question I want to pose today. What does the baptism of Christ show us? And this account in Mark tells us that it shows us two things. The baptism of Christ shows us how God deals with you, and the baptism of Christ shows us what God thinks of you. So how God deals with you, what God thinks of you. Let's look first of all. The baptism of Christ shows us how God deals with you. Now Mark makes clear that the baptism that John the Baptizer was performing was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So you can imagine his shock when Jesus himself makes his way to the crowd and appears before him and asks to be baptized. This was the very Jesus about whom John had been preaching, the perfect, sinless Son of God. In fact, one of the other gospel accounts tells us that as soon as he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the book of Matthew tells us that when Jesus asked John to baptize him, John was incredulous and perplexed, and he said, "We can't do that. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you." Now, why all of this interesting tension? Well, it's because, as Mark tells us, baptism was for sinners only. The sinless Son of God did not need to repent. He had no sin of which to be forgiven. And so this would have been viewed not only as confusing, but more than likely it would have been viewed as scandalous for this person coming saying that I'm the Son of God to then say, "Hey, I want to be lumped in with all these other sinners who need to repent." Very interesting. It probably would have started rumors that this guy who claimed to be God actually had some secret things he needed to repent of. So, why is this important for us? It's important because, as human beings, we tend to think that our failures drive us further away from God. But if that were the case, Jesus would never have chosen to come near this line of people who were lining up to be baptized in the sin-murky waters of the Jordan, much less be baptized in it himself. Dorothy Sayers has a wonderful play that was written many decades ago called The Man Born to be King. Obviously, it's about the birth of Christ. And there is a scene in the play in which Mary Magdalene is describing what it was like to meet Jesus Christ after his baptism. And here's what she writes. She says, "Jesus, the Master, was the only good person I ever met who knew how miserable it felt to be bad. The only good person I ever met who knew how miserable it felt to be bad. She goes on and says, it was as if he got right inside you and felt all the horrible things that you were doing to yourself. See, that's essentially what Jesus did in baptism. For Jesus to be baptized is a public reminder that he wants to identify with and enter into the life of sinners. And the very fact that the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove is a reminder that, in Martin Luther's words, God is not an angry God. He didn't descend upon Jesus in the form of a dragon or a mean goblin, but in the form of a dove, a symbol of beauty and love and gentleness. So the baptism of Christ shows us how God deals with us, which is he gently identifies with our struggle. Now there's a second thing we learn from the baptism of Christ, and that's this. The baptism of Christ shows us what God says about us. Now, after Jesus came up from the waters, the story says that heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, what a beautiful picture of the love that the Father has for Jesus. But the reason this is so significant is because Paul, later in the Bible, tells us that all of us who are baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. And the passage I read earlier, Romans 6, tells us that if we were baptized into Christ, we've been united with him in his death and resurrection. What that means is that if we're baptized into Christ, what God says about Christ, he says about you. N.T. Wright, the Anglican bishop and writer, writes these words. He says, "The words that God spoke over Jesus at his baptism are the same words that he speaks over every one of his children who are likewise baptized. This is my child with whom I am well pleased." So in other words, what does God say about you? He says that he loves you and he approves of you. And the reason that's so important is because lack of approval can lead people to do strange and even dangerous things. I was reading recently in the scripture the story of the biblical character Leah in Genesis, and she hated the fact that her children didn't love her, and there was all of this, that her husband didn't love her, and there was all of this weird family drama in the story, and she hated the fact that her husband didn't love her, so she said to herself, "If I have another child, then he'll love me." And then she said, "If I have another child, then he'll love me." And she kept having more and more children and realizing that she was idolizing this one thing. She was doing anything she could to try to get approval from her husband. And when she didn't get it, it just ate her up inside. And she became very troubled and bitter. Now, it's interesting because I think that all of us crave that kind of approval. We say to ourselves, if only I could do this, if only I could say this, if only I can have this, then that person whose approval I desperately need will finally love me. And the reason that's so dangerous is because when we do that, we're forgetting that we have the ultimate approval of the King, the ultimate sinless Son of God, whose approval is all that matters. So when God says to us at our baptism, "This is my child whom I love, with whom I am well pleased," that's all the approval that we need. But here's something to consider. If God told Jesus that he loved him and approved him at the beginning of his ministry, why didn't he tell him that again at the very end of his ministry when he was hanging on a cross and all of his so-called friends had deserted him? It would seem like that would have been an even more appropriate time, seeing as how he had spent those years preaching, teaching and healing and perfectly obeying. In fact, on the cross, Jesus even cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Was God absent? No, he was not absent. The scripture tells us he was looking the other way because he was looking at you and me. See, in order for God to tell us he loves us and is pleased with us, he had to turn his back on Jesus and turn his face toward us. That's why almost every Sunday, the benediction that I most enjoy giving is the benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And now that Jesus has buried our sins and ascended to heaven, we are mysteriously with him no matter what. He loves us. He approves of us. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorite Christian writers, writes this: "We spend a lot of time in the church talking about God's love for sinners, but we sure do go to a lot of trouble not to be mistaken for one of them." I've used that quote before because I think it's so meaningful. But it's a reminder to us that Jesus identifies with us and that he approves of us. Draw your attention, if you will, to the quote at the very beginning of the bulletin. This quote is by a wonderful Christian writer and pastor by the name of Rowan Williams. He writes this about baptism. He writes, "Baptism is a ceremony in which we are washed, cleansed, and recreated. It is also a ceremony in which we are pushed into the middle of a human situation that may hurt us and that will not leave us untouched or unsullied. And the gathering of baptized people, therefore, is not a convocation of those who are privileged, elite, and separate, but of those who have accepted what it means to be in the heart of a needy, contaminated, messy world. To put it another way, you don't go into the waters of the Jordan without stirring up a great deal of mud." See, the good news for us is that if we remember our baptism, we live as people of whom God approves and with whom God identifies. That's how God deals with us. That's what he says about us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.